Amen. Thank you, praise team. That's a fantastic song. Well, if you got a Bible, please, if you'll grab it, happy Easter to you. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of John in chapter 19, and we're going to do things a little different. I'm going to have a couple of places I want you to turn to. The rest will be on the screen, or they'll all be on the screen for you. John chapter 19, and if you're feeling ambitious, I'd like for you to turn to Mark 28 and hold your spot there. We'll be there in just a minute. But I want to talk to you about the hope of the gospel in Easter today. I loved it during the children's sermon. I did that on purpose because I love to look at kids and ask them, and it reminded me of a story that I read this week. And it was kind of funnier than what happened this morning because our kids nailed it. But it was a story about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching the littlest of kids. And she was asking them, and she said, "Hey, what is Easter all about? Tell me about Easter." And one little girl, she said, they did the best you could, and she raised her hand. She said, "Hey, it's when my family, we all come together, we eat turkey and watch football and take naps." Okay, and the teacher, you don't want to be like, no, you just thought, let's redirect, restructure. Like, no, that's not exactly, that sounds like Thanksgiving. Little Billy, another little boy, raised, well, last Easter, we decorated a tree and got presents. Okay, and at this point, the Sunday school teacher is kind of questioning all of her teachings and what she's done. She's kind of feeling like us as parents when you're like, your kids say something, you're like, no, that's not it. So lastly, a little girl raised her hand, she said, "Easter is when we celebrate Jesus dying on the cross and he rose from the dead." And the teacher said, "Yes, finally I got it." And as the lesson continues and the girl raised her hand up again, she said, "Yes, and when he comes out of the tomb, if he sees his shadow, that means 6 more weeks of winter." And I think that's when the teacher wanted to crawl into a hole and just hide. And so anyway, we're going to celebrate. The first part, she's right about this hope of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love today because we're going to cover the cross and we're going to cover the empty tomb. But I also want to give you some application today because create a little bit of tension of saying, okay, so what? Jesus is alive. That's great. We're going to celebrate that and have hope in that. But at the end of the day, I want you to feel some tension about, does that change everyday life? The answer is yes. Spoiler. But I want you to look at something real quick. We're going to start in John chapter 19. We're going to see this, and I was led to the story when Jesus on the cross in John 19, where we're going to see Jesus, as I was out preparing this week, he had been whipped, he had been beaten, he had been beaten beyond recognition, he was mocked, he was in a false trial with Pilate. The crowd gathered, wanted him dead. The soldiers took him, made him carry his own cross to a hill called Golgotha. They crucified him between two common thug criminals. They drove 9-inch nails into his hands, into his feet, and they publicly left him there to die. And in the book of John chapter 19, I want you to see this. I want you to read along in verse 28. John records this, having been there to see it, says this, "Later, knowing that everything now had been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar of wine and vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, and they put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and they lifted it up to Jesus' lips." Verse 30, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, quote, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." I want to start there because that's when Jesus died, and right before he passed, right before the spirit left, he said, "It is finished." But finished what? What had been accomplished? I'm not that smart, but I say this a lot. You know, I'm the world's worst at starting things but not finishing them. Some of you, maybe wives in the room, you could tell us projects that your husband started but didn't finish. So what had been started that Jesus was going to accomplish? And this cry from the cross of "it is done." I wonder in this moment, in this scene where people heard this, I wonder if the friends and the disciples, if they hear Jesus saying it's done, if all of their hopes and all of their dreams, maybe they were crushed and they were worried, they were stressed. This is our Messiah. This is the one we followed. What about Pilate? Pilate, maybe was he relieved that, yes, the problem is gone, it's done. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, yes, this Jesus issue is over. Maybe Satan himself was thinking that a small battle had been won, a decisive blow to this God who wants to save and redeem. The two on the cross, I wonder what they were thinking. But when Jesus said it was finished, it was not the cry of weakness, but it was a verbal declaration of accomplishment. This was not the cry of a defeated man, but instead it was a shout of victory, a cry, an exultant cry of a great victory that has been won. So what is it? It is the cost and the redemption of all mankind. It is exactly what I said at a funeral this past week. Week and a half. When Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "I got to go. I got to prepare a place to you, place for you, excuse me. It wasn't to go get heaven ready. It was to go to the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind so that those who place their faith and trust might believe and have life. It was the redemption. What was finished was the cost, the price of forgiveness. As sin entered the world through Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, but thanks be to God and his grace, God did what we could not do and he stepped in. Romans tells us this on the screen that, see, at just the right time when you and I, when we are still powerless in our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. Hear the gospel this morning, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was crucified. I say it every year. Crucifixion is invented by the Persians, perfected by the Romans. They were really good at it. The Jewish historian Josephus called it the most wretched of deaths. The actual word excruciating comes from the cross. It's what the actual word means. They were experts at killing, inflicting pain and blood loss and exhaustion, suffocation, shock, exposure. Jesus, without question, died, and he, without question, loves us. Because 1 John 4 tells us that God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and gave his Son, catch this, as the atoning sacrifice. May I remind you this morning, whether you are here every Sunday or whether you're just passing through, maybe you haven't been here in a while, or maybe you're from out of town, that you are loved that much. The motivating factor for this whole Easter story is love. He loves you. It was in our prayer. I think Brent prayed in our prayer. He died for us and because of us. It was my sin and it was your sin. And it was the only way. And that's why Easter is such good news. There was a sin problem that only God can fix, and he did it. Why Jesus? Why the cross? Why death? Sin and holiness are incompatible. Sin enters the world and fractured the relationship between God and man. Isaiah 59:2 says that your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we are separated with our sins from God, and the only one who can fix it is him. And what the law couldn't do, according to Romans 8, says this, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You see, I love this because the whole story, as we celebrate at the end, it's easy sometimes to skip to the empty tomb, but I say this almost every year, Jesus didn't have that luxury. You see, the Old Testament gave glimpses of this, of God's forgiveness, animal sacrifices, of God's wrath being temporarily subdued. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So Jesus comes, the final lamb. He died on the cross. He poured out his blood for you and for me. And I imagine this as I go back and I read through this mock trial. They beat him, they killed him, they placed him on the cross. And I picture after he was killed, his closest followers, devastated, running, hiding. We left everything to follow this man. And now he's gone. You see, in Matthew 17, catch this, and I want to give you some application. Matthew 17, Jesus told them, he said, when we come together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, but on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples were what? What were they? They were filled with grief. He told them before that I'm going to go, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be raised, and they were already filled with grief. So imagine them after watching or hearing that the guy, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, the one they left everything for, that he had been publicly executed, is gone. What are they doing? Well, some of our kids on Wednesday night heard it. They saw it. We asked them, and they were saying, like, they were afraid. Maybe they were next. But I want to give you something, because here's the thing. They were filled with grief as they waited. In a little teachable moment, can I give you this? I guarantee you, church, there's probably people in this room today that you're waiting on something. You maybe have grief and turmoil and stress and worry and doubt or anger or fear or whatever's going on in your world. You might be in the middle of something, claiming the promises, hoping, you know, the cross, you know, the empty tomb, you know, all this. But inside, you're waiting for God to come through somehow, some way, in some situation. And you're filled with grief as well because there was a lesson. They couldn't do anything in the waiting, just like us. We can't do a lot in the waiting. Even for them on the Saturday of the Sabbath, they couldn't even attend to Jesus' body. I'm the world's worst. I like to do things. I like to, I don't like to wait, I like to fix things, try to do things. They couldn't even get to the tomb. They were forced to wait until Sunday. So I just want to encourage you in this moment, friends, there is hope in the waiting. Whatever that is for you, I don't know what that means for you, but the Lord just told me to say that, that there is hope in the waiting. Because we know that the empty tomb is a visual promise that God's going to deliver. He's going to come through. See, the resurrection changes it all. That's the catalyst that would both challenge and change the world. For this man, Jesus Christ, who never wrote a book, but there are more books written about him than any historical figure in the world. Never composed a song, but there's more songs about him than anything in the world. He never drew pictures, but there's more art about him than anybody else. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his hometown. Whew. Let that process. Never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born, and yet you can find followers of him in every nook and cranny in the world, even in small town Olton, Texas, or wherever you live. What could cause such an uproar, such boldness, such confidence, such hope? No curveballs this morning. It's because the stone was rolled away and the tomb is empty. And the God of the universe, who came as Christ himself, rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. And if he didn't rise from the dead, he would have just been another man crucified by Rome. Not even a footnote in history. Just another man. But as we told the kids, Sunday was coming. Friday was dark. Sunday was coming. Saturday was the waiting. They call it Silent Saturday because they waited. And then we see, if you look to Matthew 28, I want you to turn to Matthew 28 if you could. We're going to see the story where the two Marys are going to show up. It was early on a Sunday, and as day dawned, these two Marys, they visit the tomb where Jesus was there. The earth began to shake, and an angel of the Lord rolled the tomb away. And in Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel speaks. And right off the bat tells them in Matthew 28, verse 5, "Do not be afraid." He said, "I know who you're looking for. Jesus, who was crucified." In verse 6, the angel says, "He isn't here. He's risen from the dead." I love this. "Just as he said would happen. Now come and see." The invitation. "Come inside. Come and see where the body was laying. And then now go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. He's going to go ahead of you to Galilee. You're going to see him there. Remember what I've told you." You know, this, they couldn't text. They couldn't call. They couldn't post on social media. They relied on the word of their testimony. Word traveled pretty quickly. If you want a teachable moment in this Matthew 28 text, the angel gave them three things to do. If you want to write this down: come, go, and remember. Did you see it? The angel told them, come see. Come lay out. Come see the empty tomb. He's risen. He's not here. Just like you said. And then the second was, go and tell. Go tell people. And the third, remember. Don't forget. You know, that challenges me sometimes, because to come, to go, and to remember, I think sometimes, maybe it's just for me, in my world sometimes, even in my best attempts to not forget, even in my life, I neglect to remember the empty tomb of all that's taken place. And friends, from the first century to 2023, Easter Sunday, word traveled fast. By the word of their testimony, and you ready for this? People saw him. The risen Jesus appeared. Mary Magdalene saw him. Other women saw him. Two disciples on a road to Emmaus saw him. Peter saw him. The disciples with and without Thomas both saw him. Seven disciples having breakfast on a beach saw him. 500 people saw him. James saw him. These were stories of people who saw the risen Jesus. Now, here's my point, and it changed everything. They were never the same. Even those disciples behind a locked door, scared for their life, wondering and waiting, something happened. Jesus showed up, and they were never the same. What could turn cowards into courageous men? What could turn people that were afraid for their lives? It is seeing Jesus alive again. and they encountered him. So here's the thing I want to ask you, whether you're here every Sunday or not. If you've encountered Jesus, is that your story? Are you different? Has it changed you? Do we have that same boldness? Because make no mistake about it, everybody, if you can see it, maybe I missed it, but everybody in the Bible that has encountered the risen Jesus, they were never the same. Ever. Never the same. And so should be said of us when we've been brought from death to life. If come back next week, we've been talking about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. The first half of Romans 6, that hey, you're dead in those sins. Those old sins, they're not you anymore. We're not a victim to sin. We've been changed. We've been brought from death to life. And Paul in Romans 6, we've been talking about this is what it looks to live a resurrected life and follow Jesus. And all of this, because Jesus has risen and he is not dead. He conquered sin, he conquered Satan, he conquered death, proving all that he claimed to be. Jesus offered payment for sin, but the resurrection proved, affirmed, validated. Without the resurrection, like I said, he's just a footnote in history, if that. Just another man killed by Rome. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, the Apostle Paul writes this, and this is probably almost every church in the world is probably going to at least allude to 1 Corinthians 15 or preach from it. Paul's making a point in 1 Corinthians 15, and the conversation is happening. He's like, let me show you what life would be like without the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to paraphrase it, if it's true, if the resurrection did not happen, if Jesus was just a man, if he was just somebody who died and the tomb is still there, his body is still there, then he's not God, he's not the Messiah, death is not conquered. And Paul says this, he says, if you can't imagine this, then preaching like this is useless. We're a bunch of liars claiming about a God that's alive, but he's really dead. There's no forgiveness of our sins. Those who he loved that have gone to be with Jesus, they're not with Jesus, they're just gone. There's no hope of eternal life, and we are to be pitied amongst all the world. But thanks be to God, he is alive, and there is forgiveness. Those who have hope in the Lord are with King Jesus. We have a hope of eternal life. Preaching like this, even if it ain't that good of preaching, it ain't useless. It's good. It's valid. It's true because we're looking at these stories of God. And we are not to be pitied amongst all men because we have a hope. Paul in the book of Corinthians makes this point, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter 1. I'm going to, as our last text, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you get there. Paul's making these bold points because the resurrection changes everything. The day-to-day life of a believer. Let me give you a little bit of a soundbite. I'm just going to give it to you. I said earlier, Jesus died. He rose. So what? Does it change your life? Does it make any difference in the day-to-day life of things? Because I've had this conversation and in talking with other pastors and people, like this is something we have to remember. We can gather into a room and we can celebrate Jesus. He died. He rose. But in the day-to-day life of living our life as followers, does it really change anything? Or is it all just banking on the hope of eternal life someday? Because the title of this sermon is A Living Hope. And I'm going to ask you to look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as we kind of land the plane and prepare for the Lord's Supper. I want you to hear this. The Apostle Peter says this, praise be to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. There it is. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. And this inheritance is kept for you in heaven. Now, so often we want to stop there, but catch verse 5. Look at it. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, church, I want to tell you something, because Peter speaks of not just a future hope of life because of what Jesus has done. He's talking about a living hope. And as I looked at this over and over, living doesn't mean that Jesus is alive, though he is. Living means it's something that causes every day to be different. Something is available to you and me. Something is available to Christ followers in everyday life. And this hope is a confident expectation based on the character, not the circumstances of life. See, I made a few notes here because here's the thing. Sometimes followers of Jesus can be the most disgruntled, most unforgiving, the most bound by circumstances and bondage of past and all these things. Circumstances can be controlling. But I've read and seen some of these things about even sometimes marriages that are on the brink of divorce, but God brings healing and hope. There is a living hope because Jesus is alive and this protection is shielding and taking care of us. People carrying around guilt and shame from past sins, the empty tomb reminds us that there is hope. Overwhelmed by insecurity and failure, by things we can't imagine, dealing with health concerns, health issues, clinging to faith when it doesn't make sense. Maybe broken by a wayward child, but clinging to hope that someday they'll come to Christ. Constant unresolved health issues, but there's hope. Trusting in God's provision as we pray for rain and deliverance and things of our land. Addiction to habits and hobbies that break God's heart, but realizing that God is the source of contentment and hope in a relationship with Him. Losing loved ones. Cling to faith because Christ is enough. Broken relationships and unforgiveness, there's hope. He forgave us. We can forgive others. Looking to the world that makes no sense, where there's innocence lost and injustice and chaos, yet we cling to the promises of this empty tomb that He can do the impossible. Young people searching for identity, and they can rest assured that their worth and value is from Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again. The empty tomb means that there is a living hope. We could go on and on, church. Let me hear this. These are just a couple of examples of a living hope in a risen Jesus, because if we're not careful, we as followers of Jesus can be walking around this world without it. And there may be some here today that maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're feeling hopeless, maybe life's got you down, maybe there's stuff going on in your world or people's life that you're here today looking sharp, dressed up well, and trying to put all this together, but deep inside there's stuff going on, and you're just thinking, Lord, I'm not living as though I'm protected and shielded, because verse 5 says, until the coming of our salvation to be revealed, I'm shielded and protected by Him. Is there anybody, maybe it's just me, is there anybody that needs to be reminded that the tomb is empty, but you know what? It's not just the end. It's not just looking to hope of salvation someday. This life, as we follow Jesus, can be hard, but there is a living, active hope in everyday life, and He's promised to protect you. He's promised to shield you by His power, not your own. He's promised that. Until the coming of salvation. So you know what that means in 2023, in April 9th? I think it said that, yeah, April 9th. That means right now, today, in this very room, wherever you're at, whatever happens tomorrow, I can't promise you that circumstances are going to work out or whatever's going to be happening, but I can promise you this, that He says, Scripture tells us that He is going to shield us and protect us as we follow. That's a living hope. That's what I want. But maybe it's just for me. I don't always live that way. I can mope around and something can happen and I can be Debbie Downer and just walk around like something's going on. And maybe there's some today that maybe this resonates with you, is that you believe, you're a follower of Jesus, that you have hope. You believe that He came, you believe that He died, but when it comes to the daily living, that you need to hear that there is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and He's promised until He comes again that He is going to protect you by His power. You are shielded is what it says. I need to hear that. I think anybody who goes through times that are hard needs to hear that His grace, did you see it? And His mercy, verse 3. So whether things are great or you're discouraged, I want to offer you this. I'm going to end with a quote from Alistair Begg who says this, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. If you're feeling burdened, maybe hopeless, maybe just reminded that living day by day, that there is a living hope that is afforded to you because of who God is through Jesus Christ. And the empty tomb gives us that. Listen to what Alistair Begg says as he comments on this Peter verse. 1 Peter 1. He says, when we become aware of the rigors of sin, or we are pounded by the brokenness of this fallen world in our life, and we are tempted to despair. Anybody? Here's the wonderful truth. God has protected us and shielded us. We will not be lost. And in this promise, the troubled believer finds strength and renewed hope. What is it that puts a spring in our step, no matter how steep the path? What is it that lifts our chins off of our chest and keeps us looking forward with joy? What can truly fill your soul and bring you through whatever hard situation? It is the truth that because of God's great mercy, you have been born again to a living hope. A hope which nothing can ever spoil and that no one can ever take from you. So I don't know on this Easter as we celebrate our hope in the risen Lord, thanks be to God that he came and he died and he rose again. But the empty tomb is so much more than just trying to bank our eternal salvation or our eternal home on that someday. That there are some, I hope, all of us in this room, that we need to be reminded that we have a living hope. Easter changes everything. And not if, but when we leave this room and we go back to life and the world, as Beck says, that this brokenness, we're pounded by the brokenness of this fallen world and we're tempted to despair, that we can look to the empty tomb, yes, for salvation, yes, for hope. But also that he is a reminder that he's going to protect us, he's going to shield us, he is going to take care of us. The empty tomb is a promise that he is with us no matter what. He is alive, and that matters. It is from it is finished to the cross to the empty tomb. Thanks be to God that we have a living hope. Let's pray together. Father, as we take this a moment, I just want to thank you personally that we can celebrate Easter today, that we can have hope in you. We have a lot to celebrate today, the hope of our risen Savior. And if there's somebody today that doesn't know Jesus, I can't think of a better day to give your life to Jesus. And Father, I just ask for just a moment, as we're still and we just sit for just a minute before we take the Lord's Supper, God, I just pray that you would impress on the hearts of all of us today, beginning with mine, that we have a daily living hope in our resurrected Savior. And that not if, but when life wants to pound us to despair, that we can look to the empty tomb as a promise of who you are and what you came to do. Because you promised to shield us and protect us. As the scriptures say, in the land of the living, this life we live. So if there's anybody in this room that needs to hear that, would you just speak to them with every head bowed, every eye closed, just speak to their souls for just a minute. I'm not asking you to reassure them that their circumstances are going to work out the way they want. I'm just asking you to reassure them that the empty tomb is promised, that you're going to protect them, you're going to take care of them. They have a living hope. They can leave this service today and face tomorrow with hope. And Father, if there's somebody in this room that knows the stories, but they don't know you, I pray that they would come talk to me in our, as we're singing and praying in just a minute, or find somebody in their family and say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. But above all, just thank you for your love, for your mercy, as the scriptures say, that you didn't have to do any of this, but you chose to, out of love, because there was no other way. You died our death, and you conquered death and rose from the grave so that we can have hope. We thank you and give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.